We got a great lesson tonight, and you're going to enjoy it. So, amen. But so let's, while everybody's getting their notes and getting settled in, let's open up in this. Your son-in-law has you a set. He does. If you got your Bible, I want you to open up first in the Bible, and I want to look at two scriptures, and I want to ask you a couple of questions. Why do you come on Wednesday nights? Why do you come? What is your purpose for being here? Okay. Be with the body. To learn. Why do we study the Word of God? Pardon? Show ourselves approved. Amen. Look at with me in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to read a few scriptures here, and then I want to look at Matthew chapter 7. And I really want to touch this. Second Timothy chapter 3, looking at let's start at verse 14. You, however, well, I'll tell you what, let's back up to 13. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. What happens to evil men and imposters, those that aren't real? What happens to them? They proceed. They get worse. They proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And what happens? What are they doing? They are deceiving and they are being deceived. That's very important, because that's kind of what we're here to do. One of the purposes that we come together is so that we won't be deceived. How many knows that the enemy would love to deceive us? And that doctrines of men want to deceive us? In verse 14, you, however, this is a contradictory statement. You know, Paul says they are deceived and being deceived. They're going from bad to worse. You, however, it's something different. You, however, continue in things you have learned, become convinced of knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, and the King James Version says the Holy Scriptures, which are able. Here's why we study the Word of God and know the Word of God, which are able to give you what? Wisdom that does what? Wisdom that leads to salvation. Now, that's a little bit different than the Baptist doctrine, isn't it? Baptist doctrine basically says, what do? You shake hands with the preacher, you pray a prayer, repeat after me, and you're saved. Now, that's not exactly what this verse says. What the Bible really says right here in this verse is that we study the Word of God, we know the Word of God, so that it'll give us wisdom that will lead to what? Salvation. What is salvation? Salvation going to heaven by and by? Or is it an abundant life right now? Is salvation deliverance from the devil? Plundering the enemy, vengeance executed upon the enemy, and rejoicing over him? That's what biblical salvation really is. And so one reason we come together to study the Word of God is to get the wisdom that will lead us to salvation. How many knows that's a little bit different than the Baptist doctrine? Verse 16. All Scripture is inspired of God, and profitable for what? Teaching, reproof, and correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So right there we get three reasons that we come together and that we study the Word of God corporately, that we're taught the Word of God, that we take time in our private lives and study the Word of God. Number one, to avoid deception. Number two, to gain wisdom that leads to salvation. And number three, for training, so that we can go forth as skilled workmen for the Word of God. So I want us to understand there's a reason that we're here. We don't just come because it's Wednesday night. And we don't come, because I don't want to get the pastor mad at me. And we don't, that's not what we're here for, is to get something that will keep us from being deceived, something that will equip us, and something that will bring us the wisdom that will bring us salvation. Now, one more verse. Look at me in Matthew 7, and it's a very familiar one, and one that you can quote. And I could just sit here and say it, but I just want to read it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus is talking about two kinds of people in the earth. And it's an old childhood parable. It's a childhood story that we've all heard. And Jesus is saying here, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. Now, everyone who hears the word and mixes that word with what? Faith, acts upon it. Okay, that's a wise person. And he's like his nails into a person that builds his house upon the rock. So if I'm a wise person, what will I do with this scripture? Do what? Do I build my life on this? Do I build my home, my house, my life, everything? Is everything that I do built upon the Word of God? If I'm a wise person, and if the wisdom truly that I get from God will lead me to salvation, then this is what I have got to know and understand and study to get that salvation that I'm promised in the Bible. Am I right now? Have I shown us this? All right, then the rains come, the rains descend, the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. The rock is the Scriptures. Scriptures are what we build our lives upon. This is why we study it, is so that we'll have a life that can stand. A life that is getting wisdom. A life that's not being deceived. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them. Now what do? They hear it, but do they mix faith with that word? No, they just hear it. They have a lot of knowledge. Have a lot of head knowledge. You know, they know a lot. They've heard a lot. They've been taught a lot. You got his stuff? Uh-huh. Okay. David, you need to get your notes. So, we're talking here, and what I'm trying to blend in a little bit with last week is that there is a mixing of the Word of God with faith. Now, if I understand what I shared with you Sunday and what I'm sharing with you right now, if I'm understanding this correctly, if I really believe something, I'm already doing it. If I really believe it, I'm really already doing it. You see what I'm saying? Because I'm mixing it with faith. It's not I'm going to mix it with faith. I am mixing it with faith. So I'm already doing it. For example, if I really believe in biblical praise and worship, what will I already be doing? So I really want that to get into us, because we're coming to a time in our church body and in our fellowship and what God is having us to do where it's going to require some boldness, and it's going to require some people that will step out with what you already know and to already go ahead and do some things. So I just want us to see these things. The reason that we're here, we study the Scripture so that we can gain the wisdom. We study the Scripture so that we won't be deceived. How many knows that David Koresh thing out in Texas was a bunch of folks that were deceived? Did it lead them to destruction? Did you ever notice when they showed the videos of that thing that David Koresh was the only one with the Bible? Did you all ever notice that? And he's the only one that had the Bible. And they were all sitting there looking at him and listening to him. But what I'm trying to say is what we're here to do is rightly divide the Word of God so that we can build our lives upon it. We won't be deceived. We'll get wisdom that leads us to salvation. And then we can get equipped to go out of here and minister to other people. Okay? That's why we're here. Now, you got a great lesson tonight. You're going to have fun. It's going to be a little bit different. It's going to be good, though. Okay? Look at your notes. Page 55. You've got pages 55 through what? What did I give you? 55 through what? 60. Okay. This is Numbers chapter 3. At the top of, I finish up Numbers chapter 2. We've already commented about verses 233 and 234. 3 and 1. These also are the generations of Aaron and Moses in the day that the Lord spake with Moses in Mount Sinai. Now notice that it says here that these are the generations of Aaron and Moses. Is that what it says? That's what your Bible would say if you were looking at your Bible. But it's interesting to me that if you read this right on through here, all you find here are the generations of Aaron. Has it ever dawned on you, have you ever thought about it, that there are no generations of Moses? This mighty man of God, this great deliverer, left no seed in the earth. At least no seed that went on to propagate the gospel, to do the work of the ministry. And so we're going to talk a little bit about this. And as we were down at the CI conference, and I was sitting back there early one morning in my little bedroom and working at this, and all of a sudden I saw that. All of a sudden the Lord spoke to me and says, there are no generations of Moses. I know Moses had some children, but they're never listed in the lineage. So I want to talk about this just a little bit. I want us to see that it's intriguing to me that the generations of Moses are never given. Moses leaves no children in the earth. So we start here with Moses' pedigree. Now, look with me at Exodus 4:20 on the right side over there in your column. Now, this is after Moses has been spoken to of the Lord. And he's been told of the Lord to go back to Egypt. So Moses goes back. He gets his wife, Zipporah. And he gets the boys. And they load up on the donkey. And here they go. And Moses took his wife and his sons, and this is the only place that we'll really find that it's his sons, and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And it came to pass by the way in the end that the Lord met him and did what? Sought to kill him. Well, that tears up the faith message. I'm telling you, that does not help them. And the Lord sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he, God, let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. Now, before I really get into what I'm after, heaven knows the Lord is very serious about bringing our children into covenantal relationships with him. I mean, he was going to kill Moses here about covenant. Bring our kids into proper covenantal relationship is extremely important to God. I mean, extremely important to God. He looks at covenant very seriously, and our proper bringing our children into it, very, very, he encourages it very much. So, now back to my point. Zipporah didn't like the circumcision. That's obvious. Would you say so? She didn't like this covenant thing. And notice also in this passage that it's her son. It's her son. And she only allowed this circumcision when God was about to kill Moses. Now you would have thought that she would have allowed it just to, you know, because it was covenant. But she didn't. Now, I'm on page 56. So Moses goes on to Egypt, and after a little while he's in Egypt, and the plagues begin in here sometimes. Sometimes in this time, Moses sends Zipporah and the boys back to Jethro, his father-in-law, Zipporah's father. And in 18:2, on the right column over there, let's read that. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back. Now, the thing I want right there is he sent her back. Moses had sent Zipporah back to Jethro during this time of the Exodus, during this time of all the plagues and all being brought upon the land. Moses sends Zipporah back to Jethro. Now, when they get into the wilderness, Jethro brings Zipporah back to Moses. And that's what this verse is concerning right here. So, we can see that something's not right. Something's not kosher here between Zipporah and Moses. There's something wrong, and if you look at this word sent, which is directly to the left of that verse there is that great old long Hebrew word underlined, and what it means a dismissal. Moses dismissed her. He sent her back. He dismissed her back to her father Jethro. In the next paragraph there, I'm telling you about Jethro. Zipporah's father Jethro was the priest of Midian. He's a priest of Midian. Now, the thing that this is interesting about is because you need to know who the Midianites are. Remember when Abraham was married to Sarah, and Sarah died, and Abraham married again and had a bunch of more kids? Well, one of those bunch of more kids that Abraham had with his second wife was named Midian. So Midianites come from the loins of Abraham. And now, you know, just let's think about this a second. Would you suspect that they would know about the circumcision? Would you suspect that the Midianites, since they were sons of Abraham, would know about the circumcision and the covenant of God? I would think so. So this is what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with a woman that really doesn't want to have a covenantal relationship with God and therefore is affecting her children. And somehow this is causing a tremendous conflict between Moses and Zipporah. So much so that Moses has to send her back. Now, let's make sure that we understand that Zipporah is a Midianite woman. Does everybody, because this is extremely important. Do we see that Zipporah is the daughter of Jethro, the Midianite priest? So therefore, we would surely understand that Zipporah would be 100% Midianite. I would think that she would be a Midianite. Wouldn't you? Okay. It's extremely important. Then in Exodus 18 and 3, now here's where Jethro, it links up with 18 and 2 that we've already read. In 18:3, Jethro's bringing her back now into the wilderness, back to Moses. And in 18:3 it says, and her two sons, of which the name of one was Gershom, and he said, I have been an alien in a strange land. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife, and her two sons with her. It's just very interesting to me that these aren't Moses' sons anymore. All of a sudden, now they were his sons to start with, but now all of a sudden they're her sons. And this kid is claiming and fussing so much about being an alien in a foreign land that they just name him that. He talks about it so much, he says, well, we'll just call you that. So here he is. He does not want to be around the people of God. He doesn't want to be in this alien, in this foreign land. And now, where would you suspect that he would get an attitude like this? Wouldn't you? I mean, I do. Blame it on mama. But do you see this? I mean, she's having trouble with circumcision. We see that. Something's going on with Moses and her in Egypt, and Moses has to send her back because, my goodness, he's having a hard time ministering here with her and all this problem. So and the kid's just racking and raving. I don't like these people. I feel like an alien in this land. So when you're studying this and when you're going through these things, you just start picking up this strain, this tension that's going on here between Moses and Zipporah and these boys. And then out in Numbers 12 and 1, we see there the unmistakable truth that this relationship, this marriage between Moses and Zipporah, ended in disaster, or either Zipporah died. Now, let's read it. Numbers 12 and 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. Now, where was Zipporah from? Was Zipporah from Midian? Was she a Midianite woman or was she an Ethiopian woman? But what was Miriam and Aaron having trouble with here? The Ethiopian woman. Because he had married an Ethiopian. They weren't having any trouble with it until now. All of a sudden, now they started having trouble with Moses' wife, whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So what we find out here is that Moses remarried. And not only did he remarry, But he married somebody of a totally different skin color. That's probably fine with me. I don't care how many wives anybody has. You know, it don't matter anymore anyway. It wasn't a big deal. It's not a big deal now. You know, I think we make it a whole lot bigger deal than the scriptures do. Scriptures talk about it a whole lot, you know, a lot less than we talk about it. I mean, don't we? I mean, the scriptures ought to say anything about marrying or anything, you know, a whole lot. You know, Christians do. You see what I'm saying? You know, we make it a big deal, but the scriptures never did. But no, you're right. What you're saying here is that it wasn't a real social problem right here. But the point that I'm wanting us to see, folks, is how many of us would side with Miriam and Aaron here? And how, you know, we would have had this problem, wouldn't we? Okay. Judy, I send her off. I send her back to Griffin. And not only do I remarry, take those kids with you, all of them, go. And not only do I remarry, but I marry a black woman. My goodness. Think of, I mean, you talking about problems. I don't know what you all are talking about over there now. Now look on page 57 of your notes here. I have a typo on that top paragraph, nearly two-thirds of the way down. That means that Noah's new wife, that should, of course, be that Moses' new wife. And what I want to read is I want to just read this paragraph. I'm beginning on the bottom of page 56, and I want to read that whole paragraph. It is unmistakable that later Zipporah and Moses end in disaster. The very same religious, racist indictment existed then as now. Aaron, the spiritual leader, and Miriam, the praise leader, developed an offense toward Moses because of his new marriage. He married an Ethiopian woman. The scriptures give us no name for Moses' new wife. It is clear she was not Zipporah. Zipporah was a Midianite, pure and simple. She was the daughter of a Midianite priest. She was pure Midianite. The woman that Moses married was Ethiopian. That means Moses' new wife was a descendant of Cush and the son of Ham. That means that Moses' new wife was probably an Ethiopian. Was probably an Egyptian, excuse me. Was probably an Egyptian. And probably this means that she was a black woman. We find Ethiopia, and Ethiopians in 38 scriptures throughout the Bible. Ethiopians are people distinct in skin color. There's your scripture, Jeremiah 13:23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? So how many things, you know, we got a little heavy situation here, you know? So not only does Moses remarry, but there's a racially mixed marriage. And this is causing some problems for some of the folks in the camp. Now that's not what we're after right now. We'll get that when we get to chapter 12. But Zipporah and Moses obviously had some problems. And they did not hit it off right. And let's read that bottom paragraph on there. Sad as that was, Moses went on with God, even if only in the wilderness. Moses fulfilled his purpose. God loved and buried him. We hear nothing more of Zipporah after Exodus chapter 12. We neither hear of the sons of Moses, Gershom and Eleazar. The generations of Moses ended with Moses. This is a depressing commentary to a mighty man of God, as was Moses. There were no seed generations passed on in the household of God, though there were sons of Moses. So what I want us to hear is that it was sad to me as I saw this, that though Moses had sons, somehow this problem that was in the marriage took these sons out of the lineage of God. And I don't, and the whole day we're going to be talking about parenting and these kinds of thoughts. Folks, I don't think it really dawns on us when we have problems in our marriage what it's really doing to our children. And we have, I don't care how old we are. I don't care how big our kids are. I watch it in this fellowship where adults with adult children go through problems, and you can see the strain and the burnout on the kid. And we have got to recognize this and understand this is what we're doing, is that we're affecting the future generations in the kingdom of God. Let's read that Numbers 3. Let me say this before I leave this. It is a possibility that Zipporah could have died. A lot of them did. But I would still believe that if she died and if the boys were still there, that they would be listed in Moses' generation. And they're not. They're never listed again as the sons of Moses. Now, those names are used again, as I had in parenthesis in that paragraph. Those names are used again, but never are they the sons of Moses. My personal feelings, and what I believe the Lord is showing us, is that it was a done deal. And this strife of Zipporah toward Moses and the covenant and what God had called Moses to do took out, from then on, the seed line that Moses could have left. It's amazing to me that this mighty man of God can deliver a nation but yet have all these problems in his home. Now let's look at Aaron. And let's read Numbers 3, 1, 2, and 3 here. These also are the generations of Aaron and Moses in the day that the Lord spake with Moses in Mount Sinai. And these are the names of the sons of Aaron. This is what I've been telling you. Nadab, the firstborn, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Verse 3. These are the names of the sons of Aaron. Who's he emphasizing here? Now, these are the generations of Aaron and Moses, but who's he emphasizing here? Sons of Aaron. And these are the names of the sons of Aaron, the priest, which were anointed, whom he consecrated to minister in the priest's office. Let's look at Aaron a little while. Let's talk about Aaron. Aaron does leave a lineage. Aaron does leave a lineage, even though in the next verse that we're going to read, we'll see that even though he leaves a lineage, what two of his sons, really, and I think I used the term biffed here, they really blew it. They messed up. And we're going to talk about that some. But still, Aaron leaves a lineage, and we're going to see that after a millennia, 1,033 years later, they are still establishing the temple priesthood and the ministry to God and to His people through Aaron, not Moses. How many want to leave that in the earth? I mean, what is really life about if it's not leaving something in the kingdom of God to go on? Are you with me? This is where I'm coming from. I mean, my goodness, here's Moses, but Moses didn't leave a generation. What Aaron left lasted for millennia. Let's look at this. Verse 4 of chapter 3. And Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. And they had no children. And Eleazar and Ithamar ministered in the priest's office in the sight of Aaron their father. I just want to point this out while I'm seeing it right here and thinking about it. That I want you to see that there's an emphasis here that they left no children. I want us to see, folks, that it's important that we leave children. And that because of the strange fire incident, they left no children. Now, Aaron's wife was named Elisheba, and she gave him four sons, Nadab, Abihu. These are the two guys that went up on the mount with Moses and Aaron and the 70 elders, and who, as they were having their time in the mount, God manifested and they saw the God of Israel. They were in the mount with Moses. They were in the mount with Aaron. They were in the mount when the Bible says, and they saw the God of Israel. This was Nadab and Abihu. It was Nadab and Abihu that were anointed with a special anointing oil. It speaks of a special anointing that was put on their life, that was made up with special herbs and spices and all those neat things. And there was a special anointing that Nadab and Abihu was anointed with. It was Nadab and Abihu who experienced this vision of God. It was Nadab and Abihu who was chosen of God for the priesthood. It was Nadab and Abihu who was anointed with a special anointing. And it was Nadab and Abihu who offered this strange fire. And it's amazing to me how all of us, you or me or any of us, can one day go up on the mount and have a holy vision of God, have a special anointing upon our life, and the next day come down and be all burned up. We can be praising and dancing and hopping one day, and the next day we're ready to call it quits. Is anybody here like that besides me? See, and this is amazing to me. This just amazes me. So, we're going to draw some things here. We want some principles. We want some things that we can build our life on that'll make us understand things better. Okay? So, look at look at Joshua 14 and 1 there. And these are the countries. Well, I'm a little ahead of myself. Let me wait just a second on that one. Notice, before I leave this verse, notice what is remembered and what is written about Nadab and Abihu. Is what is remembered about Nadab and Abihu the going up on the mountain and seeing God? Is what is remembered about Nadab and Abihu the special anointing that they had on their life? What is remembered about Nadab and Abihu? Offering strange fire and leaving no children. Yeah, man. Strange is right here. It's interesting that you've asked that, John. It's very interesting. But I'll tell you what, if you will just give me just a minute, let me get that on page 60, okay? Because it's interesting what it does mean. Is that all right with you? But it's there. We're going to get it. Because I want to talk about that, because that's what we'll end up with, in fact. Now, Nadab and Abihu died. Eleazar and Ithamar were brought into the priest office. And I just want to tell you about this Eleazar and Ithamar. Now, Eleazar went into the land. I mean, he ministered in the wilderness, but he went in to the land. And he actually ministered with Joshua in dividing up the territory for the different tribes, which means that when he began ministry, he had to be under 20 years old. How do I know that? Because the census, right? Those that were 20 and older were numbered, and those did not go in. So this was a young ministry. This was a young man of God. But this guy did it. He went in to the land. He made the promise. He got in. He made it in. And look at Joshua 14 and 1 now. And these are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed for inheritance to them. Then verse chapter 24, 33. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him in the hill that pertained to Phinehas, his son. Now, Eleazar went in, but Eleazar lived longer than, and I don't know if this was in terms of years, but Joshua actually died even before Eleazar died. He went into the land. He had a long life. He had a good life. He made it in. And this is the priesthood that Aaron is leaving. This is why I'm emphasizing this is because this is what Aaron is really leaving. This is the generations of Aaron. Now, I want to just point out a couple of thoughts before I leave this. Eleazar and Ithamar's lineage lives on and on. David used Eleazar and Ithamar to set up the temple priesthood. He didn't use Aaron and Moses. He used Eleazar and Ithamar. That's what David used. And there's your verse there in 1 Chronicles 24:3. And also, 1,033 years later, Ezra comes, and Ezra establishes the temple. The temple that is reconstructed again after Nebuchadnezzar tears it all down. He comes back and redoes the temple again, and guess what he builds it up in? Eleazar and Ithamar. The whole chapter 7 is talking about Eleazar, and chapter 8 of Ezra is talking about the priesthood of Ithamar. And my point is that he left a millennia of generation that knew that it was Aaron they were from. Aaron left something in the earth. He left some children. He left a generation. He left what was really important is what I'm wanting us to get here. On the bottom of page 58, let's read that. I'm going to read page 58 and then the first paragraph after that paragraph on 59. It is interesting that the great man Moses could deliver a nation but apparently had problems at home. He obviously left no future lineage for the kingdom. There is none reported or recorded in the scriptures. Evidently, Zipporah left Moses. Moses remarried into a situation that would bother most of us, as it did Aaron and Miriam. Moses was the meekest man on earth. The Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, yet Moses left no children. It appears he tried, but God did not bless Moses that way. God allowed Aaron, though he lost two sons, to continue a lineage over a millennia. The Exodus happened in 1491 B.C. Ezra rebuilt the temple in 458 B.C. That is 1,033 years. That is a lengthy lineage. How many of you guys would like to leave a lineage like that in the earth today? Over 1,000 years from today, they could say, "I am Willis Wilkie's son. I come from Willis Wilkie's. I come from Willis Wilkie. I'm from a daughter of Willis Wilkie." You know what I mean? Okay. That's my point. You know, that to me is a tremendous witness. There is a truth here that the Lord is just wanting us to get. You know, what is really important in the earth today? Is it the things that we consider important? Or is it leaving children that will leave a lineage for the kingdom of God? Goodness. I hope I'm communicating this. 1,033 years. That's a lengthy lineage. All priesthood would now come from Aaron, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Aaron will die in Numbers 20, but does leave a lineage. Amen. Amen. You know, he died in the wilderness. Aaron didn't go in. But he left the lineage that did. Amen. Okay. Back to verse 4 there, because I want to touch this thing about the strange fire. Numbers 3:4. And Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. And they had no children. And Eleazar and Ithamar ministered in the priest office in the sight of Aaron, their father. Now, this is a reference, this time when they offered strange fire, is a reference back to Leviticus 10 and 1. Let's read it. Tell you what, let's read it together. Okay, would you read with me? Read aloud. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Pause a second. There again is a very bad faith message. How many knows the Lord wants it done His way? Then Moses, read with me, then Moses said unto Aaron, "This is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. Scriptures give four references to this incident. It speaks about it a good bit. And in each one of these references, it says this very same thing. They offered strange fire. Leviticus 10, 1 through 3, Numbers 3, 4, Numbers 26 and 61, and 1 Chronicles 24 and 2. Scriptures remember Nadab and Abihu for their strange fire and that they had no children. Now, I want to draw the principles from here. And the first thing that I really need to do is get you some sort of vision so that you can see what these guys were doing. And then I'll show you what I believe I'm seeing, or at least a part of it. So first, let me show you how incense was offered. Twice a day, Exodus 30 and 7 and 30 and 8 there, twice a day, Aaron was required of the Lord to take his censer, take his pan, and go out to the brazen altar that was before the temple, before the tabernacle, and go out and get some coals of fire out of there and put them into his censer pan, and then he would come back in with two handfuls of incense. He would go in, he would put that on top of the altar of incense, and then he would put the two handfuls of incense, he would put that on top of the altar of incense, and then put his two handfuls of incense on this altar of incense and these hot coals in a room that was about as high as this, about 15 feet high. This is 12. It was a little bit higher than this. 15 by about 15. It was 10 by 10 cubits. Okay, that's how big the room was. Two handfuls of incense in a small area like that. In just a little while, you are engulfed with the smoke of incense. Okay? Then what he would do then is he would turn to his left, which would be the lampstand, the golden lampstand, and he would check the oil in the lampstand, and he would check the wicks and make sure that the fire was still burning and was going to burn at least until that night. And he did this twice a day. Now, let's get the spiritual implications here from this. First of all, you know this. What is incense the type of? Prayer. Sure. Revelations 5 and verse 8 and Revelations chapter 8 again talks about that. David talks about that. I'll offer my prayer as an evening sacrifice and an incense unto you. So what we're talking about in our New Testament understanding is that what Aaron was doing is twice a day he was spending time in prayer. He was bringing it and he's putting on the coal so that it would lift unto the Lord. Then he would turn to his lampstand and he would check the oil. What is the oil a type of? Of what? The Holy Ghost. How many of you need to check your Holy Ghost every once in a while? Okay, do we need to check and make sure that we have built ourselves up on our most holy faith, praying in our holy oil? We need to fill up with oil. Okay? And how many knows if we did this about twice a day, our fire wouldn't go out? So he did this twice a day. He would come in, and this is the typologies and the spiritual implications that we have here. Now, secondly, let me point this out, because it's in this that I think we see a truth here. I've heard all kinds of things about what this strange fire was. I heard that it was, that they got the fire from some other place other than the brazen altar. He had to specifically go out to the brazen altar and get the fire, the coals. And so they say that he went somewhere else and got the coals. Why would he go someplace else? That was the closest place. I mean, why would you go anywhere else? It was right there. It just didn't make sense that he would go anyplace else to get this coal, these hot coals. So he would go get... So I really don't buy that. I don't know. I'm not saying that I know that I know, but I'm saying I've got something that I think is interesting here about this thing. And back on page 59, if you have turned, turn back. And let's get a couple of thoughts here. Let's look at this Exodus 30 and 7. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense. Who shall burn? Well, what was Nadab and Abihu doing it for? Who was supposed to be doing it? Daddy or the boys? Okay, and then look at verse 30 and 8. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps, he shall burn incense. Again, who's supposed to be burning it? And then in Leviticus 16 and 11, and Aaron shall bring in the bullock and the sin offering. And then on page 60, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house. And then in verse 12, and he shall take a censer full of burning coals. Who's supposed to be doing this? Aaron. So let's make sure we get what I'm seeing here is that what I'm understanding and as I study the scriptures, it never says that Nadab and Abihu ought to be doing this. What does the word strange mean, John? Isn't that interesting? Tied up with this thought, if you will look at the second paragraph, about two-thirds of the way down, you'll see strange with those underlined words there. There's the word, Z-U-W-R. That's the Hebrew word. And it means To turn aside, it means a foreigner. It means strange. So what we're really seeing here is that we're talking more about a person than we are a fire. And though it was strange fire, but it was a foreigner offering it, a fire. So the word itself means foreigner. Somebody was doing it that shouldn't have been doing it. And God says, who comes near me has to be sanctified. And Aaron held his peace. Because Aaron was supposed to be doing it. Now, what is my principles? What am I wanting to get here? What am I trying to bring out? Well, there's a couple of points here that I really want to share with us, and I think that are so important and links right up with what the Lord is ministering to us tonight. If this really was Aaron's spiritual duty, and if the boys were foreigners, and that they were doing it and they weren't supposed to be, that they were the ones that were strange. Let's apply that. Have you ever noticed that when parents don't do their spiritual service, how it burns up the children? How the children will start to burn out of the things of God? You can ask Monty or Steve when Steve was really working with the youth, if what happened if the parents stopped coming? Would eventually the kids burn out? Sure. And again, you know, I don't want to limit this to little kids. I think that I have a tremendous influence on my daughter and my son as to how hot they burn. And I believe if I wasn't doing my spiritual things, if I wasn't praying, if I wasn't keeping my lamp full of oil, and if I wasn't keeping my fire burning, and if they tried to come and do it for me, eventually they're going to burn out. So the first thing that I really want us to see here, the principle that I want to get here, the thing that we can build our life on, and not just our life, but generations to come, Aaron, is that understanding that it's very, very necessary that I keep my incense burning, that I get my coals fired up, that I keep my oil in my lampstand, and that I stay on fire. See, the kids are the ones that really suffer in our strangeness. I asked somebody one time, I said, wonder why your kids don't dance? Who wants to guess what the answer was? Think about it. Oh, me. Yeah, I want you to hear me. Folks, our kids can't pray for us. I mean, when I say they can pray for us, but they can't talk to God. How did I write it? let me read it. The last paragraph on page 60. They can't worship for me. Okay? They can't fulfill God's will for me. Let's read it. It is the parents' responsibility to help the children know Jesus, but sometimes it reverses. The Lord can and does use us, as I was used, to help our parents come into the Lord. But we cannot worship God for our parents. Do you understand what I'm saying? I can't worship God for my dad. My dad has to worship God. He must do that. I can't pray his prayers for him. I can't make sure his lamp is full of oil and that his wicks are on fire. I can't commune with God for him. That is foreign to his, meaning God's ways. Now, I know you don't have that page. You'll have it next week. But how many knows that's not what God says? How many knows that each of us has to keep our own lamps full? You remember the parable of the 20 how many? I nearly had 25 virgins in there. The 10 wise, that's not that many, the whole earth, is it? Forgive me, Lord. There is that many. And there will be more. Yes. The 10 wise and the 10 foolish. Now, what was the difference? The difference of the foolish ones is they just didn't keep their lamps full. You see? And we were talking earlier, you know, that's the wisdom. We got to get wisdom to obtain into this salvation. And so what I'm really wanting to draw from here, and what I want to leave us with as we stop a little early tonight. Write it down. It's not over yet, I heard someone say. He hasn't said amen yet. How many is being spoken to? How many has the Holy Ghost spoke to tonight about the generations? Amen. That's what we're here for. We want to hear God. And it's important, folks. And the thought that I just want to leave us with is, what effects are we having on our children? And will our grandchildren be in the kingdom of God? Are we leaving them an example? Will they be eliminated as was Moses's? Will something crazy happen because we're not keeping our incense burning, our prayers lifted, and we're not keeping our lamps full of the Holy Ghost and our fire lit? Is it going to eliminate our grandchildren? I just really don't think that we ever really realize that what we do really does matter. I think we deceive ourselves, don't we? And we say, oh, it really doesn't matter. It does matter. It mattered, Moses, that you couldn't make it work with Zipporah. It mattered. It mattered. It mattered, Aaron, that you weren't doing your spiritual worship. Mattered. It affected your kids and your grandkids. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that you have ministered to us. And Lord, as we sat down with tonight and as we looked into your word, and we saw that the reason that we study Scripture is not just to get a bunch of head knowledge, but that we can get something that will keep us from being deceived, that we can get something and get it into our lives that will give us wisdom to obtain that salvation, and that will give us an understanding and an equipping to go out and minister to other people. And Father, I pray that tonight you've spoken to us and that we will build our house, not just this generation's house, but the generations to come house upon the Scriptures, upon the sayings of Jesus Christ. I pray tonight you've given us wisdom through these things that were written aforetime, that were given to us, who shall be the heirs of the end of the age. And Father, I pray that you've spoken to others as you've spoken to me. And that in my times, when I get a little down and I get a little depressed and I wonder what in the world's going on and what am I even doing, that you'll help me remember that what I do affects my grandkids and their children, and even as Aaron, Eleazar, and Ithamar affected a generation 1,033 years later. Lord, somehow you'll get that into my heart and into my spirit, that I too can do that. For you are no respecter of persons. No respecter of persons. And what you did for Aaron, you will do for every person in this house. You will do it. Father, I pray for faith, even right now as she's talking to us. Father, I pray that Terry and that Angie will always realize that what they do will affect her and her relationship with you and her children and her grandchildren. Work this into us, O God. And Father, we praise you. And I thank you for this lesson. And I thank you for how you've spoken to me these past 2 weeks concerning it. And I thank you, Lord. I thank you. Father, I always want to do my spiritual worship. Amen. Bow your heads, please. I just want to get you to respond to me. This really spoke to you tonight, and you just said, you know, I really do think that there's some things I need to, I know the Word, I need to activate it with my faith. I need to put it to it so that I can go ahead and start doing it. And I really want to, because I'm really understanding that it affects much more than me. This is you, and it's kind of spoken to you a little bit tonight. Would you slip your hand up and just say, Delbert, that spoke to me, and I'm really serious, and I really want to affect my generations in a positive way. Would you raise your hands for me? Amen. Hands everywhere. Amen. Thank you so much. Father, we give it to you now. You saw the hands. You saw the commitment. You saw the professions and confessions of faith. And Lord, we just ask you now to plant it into our hearts, Lord God, and allow it to come forth 30, 60, and 100 fold. Let this church be known as a place that not only teaches a good word, but a place that lives and does the Word of God. Thank you, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.